Let us continue in our worship of our triune God by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And this morning in our series in the gospel of John, we come to chapter 21, which is called by many the epilogue of John's gospel. As the Gospel Transformation Bible puts it, after writing what appears to be the perfect ending for his gospel in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John adds an epilogue which demonstrates that we never really come to the end of the gospel. We will never outgrow our need for the grace of Jesus. With that in mind, let's read God's word together. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, draw our hearts to you by your Spirit. Grant us to rest in your Son and his bountiful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was the opening moments of season 4, episode 6 of Wicked Tuna, Outer Banks. Just as the day was breaking, and the anxious fleet began to make their way out to sea, Captain Britton Shackelford of the boat called Doghouse grabbed his CV and said to his competitors, "We know why we are all doing this. We're all out here trying to support our families. We're trying to support what we do. Let's start it off with a prayer here this morning. Lord, we'd like to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us so far this season. Thank you for this community of fishermen. Lord, please grant us all patience today. As everybody's out here pushing and everybody's tired, help us to be safe. Help us to make wise decisions. We give you the things that cause anxiety, the things that cause the worry, for you tell us to worry not, Grant us a little bit more love in that sweet, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, about 2,000 years earlier, just as day was breaking, there was another group of men fishing to provide for themselves and their families. They were tired. They were anxious. And they needed Jesus. And Jesus showed up, showed them his love, and graciously provided for them far beyond what they could have imagined. From that morning of fishing and breakfast on the beach with Jesus, we learned two important lessons about a life lived in fellowship with the risen Jesus. Let's consider those lessons this morning. In the first place, we learned that a life lived in fellowship with the risen Jesus is a life of adventure. It's a life of adventure. As we have seen previously in our study, John often associated the darkness of night with confusion, futility, and sin. And he associated the breaking of day with resurrection life, happy surprises, new beginnings. Such was the case on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This was the third time that the risen Christ appeared to his disciples as a group, but it was in all his seventh appearance since his resurrection. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection, then to the women, then to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then to Peter, and to all the disciples together except for Thomas. And then the following week, he appeared to the disciples when Thomas was there with them. And after his appearance by the Sea of Tiberias, he appeared to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee where he gave them the Great Commission, which may have been when he appeared to 500 people at once. He also appeared to his brother James. And then on the 40th day after his resurrection, he appeared to the 11 again at the Mount of Olives when they witnessed him ascend into glory. They were called to be his eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And so, on multiple occasions, he appeared to them. And each of these appearances assured the disciples that their life was not going to be lived without the risen Christ. He had not forgotten about them. He was going to be with them, loving them, guiding them, providing for them, and enabling them to fulfill the calling he had placed on their lives. His first word to them from the shore that morning was, "Children." These fishermen were his children. In the words of Isaiah, Jesus was their everlasting Father. Jesus was the source of their life. Also, as Isaiah said concerning the Messiah, he will see his offspring. There on the shore, the everlasting Father beheld his offspring, his struggling, frustrated, hungry, tired, beloved children. In the words of Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with them. So you have this everlasting Father, the source of eternal life, coming to his beloved children. At first, his children did not know that it was him on the shore, but there was something familiar about the voice and the command, and they were desperate. So they did what he told them to do and cast their net on the other side of the boat. And they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish, more literally the plethora of fish. Fishermen remember details. How long was the fish? How much did the fish weigh? How much money did they get for the fish if they sell it? How many meals they were able to get out of the fish? How many people they were able to feed with the fish? They remember details. Some fishermen have been known to embellish the details. But we can trust faithful St. John when he tells us there were 153 of them. We can believe him. Now, there have been various theories about the significance of this number. The early church father, St. Jerome, said there were 153 known types of fish, so it represented the way that people from every race and nation will be brought into Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Many in the Eastern church still hold to that interpretation. Cyril of Alexandria said that the 100 stood for the Gentiles, the 50 for the Jews, and the 3 for the Trinity. That's my favorite. But as D.A. Carson put it, if the evangelist has some symbolism in mind, he has hidden it well. Perhaps 153 is simply the number of fish they caught and counted. Again, fishermen remember such details just as some athletes can tell you the details and the score of a game they played in 50 years ago. Most importantly for the disciples, the spiritual meaning would have been clear. Life without Jesus is as their night of fishing had been. Empty. Futile. Fruitless. But life with Jesus is full. It's brimming with meaning and adventure and amazement. And by his grace, it is fruitful. It was a vivid illustration of what he had taught them when he said to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. On Friday, Dr. J.I. Packer went home to be with Jesus. What a legacy he has left us. What a trove of spiritual resources, nourishment for our souls, he has left us. Many years ago, he said this: we need to keep reminding ourselves that without the Lord, we can do nothing. It needs to become a habit of mind with each of us to tell the Lord as we tackle each task, I can't do this without your help. Please help me. And then to expect to be helped, because we have admitted our helplessness, given up our self-reliance, and are now looking to him. Jesus had called these fishers of fish to be fishers of men. And just as Jesus had miraculously filled their nets that morning when they admitted their helplessness and looked to him, he would fill his church with people as these same men cast the net of his gospel, beginning with 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Both events powerfully illustrate the fact that life lived in fellowship with and dependence on Jesus is simply not boring, mundane, or rote. rather a life of walking with Jesus, praying to Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus, being amazed by Jesus, stepping out in faith for Jesus, is a life of adventure as you watch Jesus work in your life and through your life and His church and His world for His glory. When you are faithful to Jesus and His truth in the face of pressure to do otherwise, you're casting your net. You're giving Jesus an opportunity to work. An opportunity to amaze you. When you pray boldly for good, to overcome evil, for restoration of a broken relationship, for healing or spiritual victory, you are casting your net. When you share the good news with someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you show them the love of Jesus, and you persevere in praying for them, you're casting your net. You can't catch fish unless you cast your net. Holding on to our net is a life of faithlessness, fruitlessness, and fear. Casting your net is a life of adventure as you watch to see the amazing things that Jesus will do. A life lived with Jesus, the risen Jesus, is a life of adventure. And in the second place, life lived with the risen Jesus is a life of grace. It's a life of grace. Quite possible that John recognized Jesus because of the similarities of this event and what Luke tells us about in his gospel, in the fifth chapter. When Jesus called his first disciples, common fishermen, to become fishers of men. And on that occasion, they had likewise fished all night and likewise caught nothing. And Jesus likewise told them to cast their net out again, and likewise, they caught more than they could haul in. But on that occasion, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That was Peter's response then. But now, in John 21, after years with Jesus, after the passion of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, experiencing something of the love of the resurrected Jesus, now Peter is not only aware of his sinfulness, he is aware of Jesus' grace. He has come to know this miracle worker as the gracious lover of his soul. So this time, he throws himself into the sea to swim and to run to Jesus. Again, we see a contrast between John and Peter. John, the more contemplative one, maybe the more naturally discerning one. We saw this kind of thing at the tomb of Jesus. John gets there first, but Peter runs past him into the tomb. But it's John who sees and believes that Christ has been raised from the dead. Here, we're told that observing all that took place, John discerns, he understands that it is Jesus. And so he says to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter jumps into the sea to swim and to run to Jesus. John, the man of contemplation. Peter, the man of bold, immediate action. The church of Jesus Christ needs both type of people. They complement each other and work together for the advancement of the kingdom. Peter, the sinner, rushed to Jesus, his Savior and friend, knowing he would be welcomed with open arms. In his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray, which the men are studying on Friday mornings together, Douglas Kelly tells the following story. He says, my mother tells me that when I was about 2 years old and my father had just returned from World War II, they decided to take a short vacation at one of the North Carolina beaches. After about 3 days, my grandmother brought me on the bus to join them. She had me on her lap in the back seat of the bus, and in those days, the back windows could be opened by the passengers. As the bus drove up to the little station at Carolina Beach, I recognized my parents who were waiting for us. In the hot summer weather, the window happened to be opened. Suddenly, without a word's warning, I leaped out of the bus toward my parents. Fortunately for my good health, my mother was able to move quickly enough to catch me before I landed on the ground. I do not remember this at all, but it does illustrate a very important point about prayer. The better we know our Heavenly Father and what He is like, the more we will readily leap into His arms in prayer. In a similar way, Peter had learned what Jesus is like. Gracious, forgiving, welcoming to sinners. So he leaped out of the boat and made his way to Jesus and found him and the breakfast Jesus was preparing for him. There are only two places in the New Testament when a charcoal fire is mentioned. Here and earlier in John's Gospel when Peter denied Jesus. Things had come full circle. At this charcoal fire, Peter would experience in a deep and transforming way the grace of the one whom he had betrayed. He would be fed generously by the one he had forsaken. Before this, in those 3 years with Jesus, and indeed, from what we know of human nature, in Peter's life up to that point, Peter had been on what John Bunyan called the hill of legality, comparing himself to others in order to feel spiritually superior to them, in order to prove that he was more faithful, more knowledgeable, more loyal to God. But Peter had failed. And so now he's moved from the hill of legality to the beach of grace. Doesn't that sound nice? The beach of grace, where he's resting in the forgiveness, the presence, and the generosity of Jesus. I want to ask you, where are you today? Are you tired and weary, trying to make your way up the hill of legality? Or are you on the beach of grace? Jesus invites you to join him on the beach of grace, confessing your sins to him and trusting in his finished work for you, experiencing afresh his grace, his love, his welcome, and the life he has called you to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.